The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
God gave me these beautiful children, and I'm hurting them, and I can't stop. But I won't admit I can't stop, because admitting that would mean that it's true I'm not enough. It's true I'm broken, and that I was fundamentally flawed. Yeah.
Irene Rollins' secret addiction almost destroyed everything. Next.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh, and I have to tell you, I'm excited about my guest today. Her book is called Reframe Your Shame. Even just knowing what the title was, I was like, oh, please book her on the show, because I think this is really a word for the days we're living in. Her name is Irene Rollins, and I just want to welcome you to the program.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
When I saw the title of your book, I was reminded of this. There's a guy called Lewis Smedes who wrote a book called Shame and Grace. Mm-hmm. And he wrote this one line that I underlined. He said, I lugged around inside of me a dead weight of not good enoughness.
Wow.
And I so related mm-hmm. to that sense of not being enough. Tell us a little bit about what made you write this book at this time.
At this time, wow. Well, I had to share what the Lord has done in my life. I had to brag on Jesus for rescuing me from myself.
Wow.
This November, actually, I'll be 7 years sober from alcohol addiction. And
amazing.
The Lord
well
rescued
done you.
Me, yes, from myself while I was leading a church. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I on the outside, it looked like I had it all together. I thought I had to have it all together. And the thing is, I decided to write this book because, again, I got sober. Rock bottom was literally the foundation that I built the rest of my life on. So I'm so grateful for rock bottom. And what got me to rock bottom was not feeling enough. It was the shame.
Yeah.
So I want to share with the world and, bring awareness to people that, so a lot of the time we focus on the addiction or the thing that got out of moderation, but there's always a root issue.
Yeah.
And in my story, it happened to be shame. Okay. And just that not enough, man, it can turn into mental health issues.
Oh, yeah.
Then the mental health issue turns to reaching for something to cope. And that was my story. And
What's fascinating about your story, though, Irene, is that you started drinking at 10.
Yeah.
How did that even happen?
It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But I'm biracial, okay? My dad was Caucasian American, my mom African, from Zambia, and I lived a lot.
I love Zambia. So
I lived a lot of my life overseas, mm-hmm. and my dad would bring home cases of Guinness, and I asked him one day, "What is that?" And he's like, "Oh, it's Guinness. It's vitamins, honey." He was joking. I'm 10 years old. I'm like, "Ooh, vitamins! I'm gonna try some." Helped myself to it. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't know I had to. I didn't know what alcohol was.
Wow.
And so that whole lack of awareness is when something can creep up on you without you even seeing it coming. I had one a day, but I was changing and altering my brain chemistry at a young age. And culturally, the norm in anywhere I lived overseas, alcohol was a part of everything we did.
So you went to boarding school, is that mm-hmm. right? Was that in Switzerland?
In Switzerland, yes.
So were you able to continue drinking? Did nobody think, oh, that's not maybe a good idea?
Everyone else was doing it.
Really? Even though they were young?
Absolutely. We walked right into the little convenience stores, and I bought a six-pack of Heineken. But see, here's the difference. My roommates could drink one or half of one can of beer and be tipsy.
Wow.
I could drink four.
Oh, yeah.
So there was something different about me and my relationship with alcohol, even from a young age. And we didn't drink just to drink. We abused it.
Mm-hmm.
Which pushes you down the scale of the addiction slope.
Where did your relationship with Christ begin?
I was 19. I got saved actually over the phone. Yes. I grew up Catholic. I didn't know anything about anything, right? I had my first communion at 16 because I was so eager. I just wanted to be close to God, right?
Mm, yeah.
And so I was finding any way that I possibly could know him. And in the Catholic way, it was First Communion
sure.
and confirmation. Well, my friend asks me, do you know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior? I'm a receptionist. I'm on literally switchboard kind of action back in the day. And I said, no. And she started telling me about Jesus and I was bawling. So I was 19 when I came to know the freeing power of Jesus Christ, but didn't have the framework of the church and how do I walk this out? So it took me about a 2-year journey before I found a really good church home and simultaneously met my husband. So I gave up drinking. I gave up everything. Gave up, for lack of a better word, mm-hmm. but I was more interested in my relationship with Christ from my 21 till about 32. I was just popping out babies, serving God, loving life.
What I think is interesting, though, in your book, you talk about the fact that, you know, you have this marriage, children, mm-hmm. pastor, everything's great. Mm-hmm. But inside of you, there was this not enough.
Yeah.
Is that what led you back into drinking?
So about 32, we go on vacation. Again, my dysfunction was my normal. So not being able to communicate well with my husband, having just being so emotionally unaware
yeah.
of what was happening internally inside of me. I didn't know how to articulate it. I didn't know people talked about shameful things. Like,
yeah.
who says these things
right.
out loud? Like, dealing with, I didn't realize I had PTSD, sexually abused in my childhood. Flashbacks were just starting to come up in those early 30 days. So I didn't know what to do with all of this that was happening inside of me. So when we went on vacation and I just had a glass of wine with dinner, because mm-hmm. we thought it was not a big deal, you
yeah.
know?
Sure.
But the Bible says, don't conform to the things of this world, you know? And there's a reason why, because
yeah.
we can so easily slip down the slippery slope. And we did. That little moment was a fateful decision because it woke up something in my brain. That little alcoholic that started at age 10 woke
wow.
up. And it was medicating the pain
yeah.
of the dysfunction of my life that just things I hadn't dealt with yet.
Yeah.
So like, you know, I had the kids, everything I prayed for, kids, family, but I was stressed, emotionally unaware. I didn't know how to handle it all. And I felt like I had to be Superwoman.
Oh, I know.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
I do know.
So many women, we have to be able to work full time. I served at the church. I had 3 kids, all the doctor's appointments, everything. I was the coordinator. And nobody was supposed to see me sweat.
Mm-hmm.
And I was falling apart.
Was it more comfortable for you to drink in private?
Oh, yeah. I never drank in public.
Were your family, when did it begin to impact your family, maybe mm-hmm. even your children?
Sure. That was the toughest part. Shame, I felt I knew what I read in the Word of God. I got saved. I knew what the Word said. I knew that the Word said anything out of moderation, you know, to watch out for. I have the freedom to do anything.
Sure.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But not everything is beneficial for me.
Right.
So I knew that. By the time I realized that alcohol had hijacked my brain,
mm-hmm.
it was too late. So shame had me hiding it, so I wouldn't drink in public because I'm a pastor, I'm a leader,
yeah.
you know?
Sure.
So, but I drank at home to take the edge off
yeah.
because that was the social norm. It's okay to, you know, whether it's food for my husband and that impacted his weight. He gained 420 pounds before he turned
wow.
his own life around.
Yeah.
But for me, it was alcohol, and I was hiding it, how much I was drinking, how often. And the kids began to feel unsafe.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was the most, that's the thing that tortured me the most,
yeah.
is like God gave me these beautiful children, and I'm hurting them. And I can't stop, but I won't admit I can't stop
mm-hmm.
because
so
admitting that would mean that it's true I'm not enough. It's true I'm broken. It's true, like, these lies I believe that God's grace didn't apply to me
mm-hmm.
and that I was fundamentally flawed.
Yeah.
That's what shame says.
Oh, I know that. I remember I was hospitalized for a month in a psychiatric hospital. Mm-hmm. And every morning we had to stand in a circle. And we'd go around the circle and they would say, hi, my name is so-and-so and I'm struggling mm-hmm. with mental illness. It took me 10 days to be able to say, hello, my name is Sheila Walsh yeah. and I have a mental illness. Did you come to that place yourself?
Yes. It took me 38 days, though. I would do everything they asked me to do, you know, trauma treatment, learned about alcohol and addiction, emotional intelligence, became so aware of all of the dysfunction and was trying to become a functional adult. But it took me 38 days because I could not accept yeah. saying that I had a problem with alcohol, because to me that was the final thing, like final straw. And it was the thing I was holding on to and yeah. I wouldn't give up. But it was the thing my husband needed in order for our marriage yeah. to continue. Wow. And he had given me the ultimatum, which got me to rehab. And I remember sitting there and I realized in AA that I'm listening to all these people's stories and I relate to them. I hide my alcohol. I binge drink. I need it to take me somewhere emotionally. I now have thrown out all my values and my love for God and my children and my husband for this substance. Mm-hmm. It's me. Yeah. And when I admitted it on day 38, it's like a weight lifted off wow. of me. And I know you could probably attest
to... Oh, I totally relate.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Yeah. Like, when I admitted my weakness, mm-hmm. the grace of God
gives
came
me chills.
In. And let me tell you, it's like the blinders came off. And a freedom to just be comfortable in my own mm-hmm. skin, in my humanity, in my brokenness, in my need for a savior.
Yeah.
Like, that's why Jesus came and died.
Right.
For that. And it applied to yeah. me, too.
Yeah. I wonder if you can relate to another moment I had. Initially, I was terrified of being in a psych hospital because my father committed suicide in a psych hospital. So I thought it was the end of my story too. But eventually I grew very comfortable within those walls mm-hmm. until the day they handed my keys back and suddenly I'm outside and I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? Mm-hmm. What was it like for you after you finished that to try and go back to a normal life yeah. or a new normal?
The new normal, creating the new normal was a journey in and of itself.
Yeah.
Because you're fragile. It's like a new baby, like a brand new baby. I had to figure out and confront every first time I was around alcohol, every first time I was gonna be this sober woman in front of people, the first time I saw my kids and had to receive their forgiveness, the first time I heard them say, Mommy, what you did hurt me. You know, like binge drinking, being passed out at home. Like, and Jimmy's out of town. That hurt my kids. Mm. Every first, I had to look at and face it. And guess what? Accept if it was true. Mm. I did hurt my kids.
That's hard.
I did. Mm-hmm. But because I listened, mm-hmm. I heard them out, I admitted that, yes, what I did was not okay. Yeah. And I was able to ask for their forgiveness. Mm-hmm. They forgave me mm-hmm. and came on the journey with me.
Wow.
And we went to counseling together, grew as a family together, and got healed together because it's a family disease. And I think that whole first time at church where I got to see through these new lenses of freedom that I don't have to hide. Wow. I got to... Like, even in prayer and worship, like, I used to be jealous of other people with their hands in the air worshiping and wishing I had the same freedom.
Yeah.
And I got to be a part of that because I no longer was hiding behind my sin.
One of the things that was really clear to me when I read your book, which is so good, is that I thought, you know, a lot of people will think, well, I've never dealt with that. I've never dealt with alcohol mm-hmm. and I've never dealt with mental illness. But this is a book that speaks to every single one of us, because unless we have found our true identity in Christ, we'll make anything an idol.
Absolutely.
What would you say to someone who thinks, where do you even begin to reframe shame? I mean, it's if they feel it's, because I always think of guilt as tells me I've done something wrong. Mm-hmm. Shame tells me I am something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to somebody who doesn't even know where to start the journey?
I would say, listen to your life and get honest. So what is shame, right? Shame causes us to hide, but it's an emotion God created to, as a, so it could tell our brains that we need to survive something, yeah. right? So yeah, it was a yeah. survival mechanism. Yeah. So what is shame telling you? Shame is trying to tell you to do something different. So if you're feeling embarrassed, change your behavior. So are you doing something out of moderation that could potentially become an addiction?
Yeah.
Are you hurt about something? Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a betrayal.
Yeah.
Are you grieving a loss and you're stuck in that?
Yeah.
In the emotions around it, it's causing you to it's becoming a hang up
yeah.
because you can't move forward. Maybe you're not wanting to tell people about something shameful that happened in your past. You're actually not allowing yourself to get past mm-hmm. it. So I'm saying, listen to your life. Is there something that you could get honest with yourself
yeah.
about
so
and get
powerful.
Real?
Yeah.
Get honest. And I didn't know how to do that
yeah.
until I got sober.
Yeah.
I thought I was being honest, but I wasn't. Mm. And when you can get honest with yourself and really examine mm-hmm. what's going on in your life, what are the patterns? Am I stuck in a cycle of something?
Yeah.
Why does this repeat situation keep happening? Mm-hmm. It could be that it's not serving you well and it's time to address it
yeah.
and do the work to get free from it.
One of the things I love about the Psalms is that, you know, somebody wrote that the Psalms give us a language of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I loved it. In Psalm 34, when David's at one of the worst points in his life, he's pretended to have a mental illness. I mean, this is somebody who's been anointed to be king and he's drooling on himself and scratching at a wall,
yeah.
runs away and is in a cave. But he writes, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will touch their faces.
Mm-hmm.
And I sometimes think rock bottom is one of the greatest gifts we
yes.
get. That's certainly been my story
mm-hmm.
when I felt, because I felt like I had to perform so that God would love me. I had
mm-hmm.
to get it. If my own father could hate me, God could too. So I had to get it all right.
Mm-hmm.
But when you suddenly realize that what Christ did on the cross was more than enough, it is finished, done.
100%, it is finished.
Yeah.
And he reframed
yeah.
shame.
Yes, absolutely.
Like he did. He's sitting in a place of honor. And what he's showing us is that not only can we endure shame the
yeah.
way he did.
Yeah.
He identified with it. He experienced
yeah.
it. And he reframed it. He's
yeah.
on the other side and we can do the same.
You and your husband have this phenomenal new ministry. And I just wanted you to tell people, if they want to find out more about what you and Jimmy are doing,
sure.
where would they find out that information?
Two equals one. We believe in marriage because we've been married 23 years now, and it's been the best 7 years ever. And that's a true story.
Sure.
And we believe that a lot of couples are walking around really just not happy in their
yeah.
marriages and living
yeah.
in dysfunction. How do you know you're in dysfunction? You have to see functional. You have to see health. So we just like to get real and raw and talk mm-hmm. about our journey and how God has redeemed our marriage. And we have like a relationship and an intimacy that we didn't even know existed
wow.
until I hit rock bottom.
Right. Right.
Until he hit rock bottom for himself. And like I said, 420 pounds, the man lost 150 pounds and he
Way
is
to go.
Just, it's hard to keep my hands off him now. You know what I mean? Like this honeymoon phase is something that can come back again and
I'd
be
love that.
Better. Than anything we ever imagined.
So it's 2=1.com?
Yes, 2=1 spelt out, .com.
Okay.
Yes.
And this book is amazing. Honestly, I found it so helpful. It's called Reframe Your Shame, Experience Freedom from What Holds You Back. You can be free too. But there's some people right now that we are very concerned about who can't experience freedom because they're literally being held in a place that makes it impossible for them to experience freedom. But you and I, we have this outrageous privilege of doing something about it. Watch this. I just wanted to explain why with this particular little girl that we're not showing her face. She's 11 years old, and so we want to do everything we can to protect her. So when you were just 9 years old, something terrible happened to you one night. Why don't you tell us about that?
Có chậm trong tới có tha ở nơi là ngay bắt tất cả phải nhẹ tôi nhưng là hãy cho mẹ nào một bộ nhớ mẹ có tha có tha bên trong tất cả phải ở tây hai mẹ ở bây giờ hãy hay ca nắng mai trong rất tam bỏ tiêu nhiều nắng mới bỏ bỏ phép nè coi lên khẽ ơi tới bên đi tới nhóm khơi dây nhóm chi mà tôi tới nhóm dậy hai dây nhóm hàng ngày em đau hệ trái bị chập lâu hơi ban tới nhóm lan kia chập tôi nhóm mới tiêu hai bên ngày nay nhóm rớt ban bỏ nhóm đây ăn bài lại kịp chập cho nhóm được thơ ba mà xong tiệc
I'm horrified by her story and the tragedy is she's not the only one. There are so many girls and here's what I think. If we don't defend her, if we don't say no to those vicious predators, and they, trust me, they are very well organized and they are very well funded. So we've got to get organized. We've got to get funded. It's time to let her righteous anger rise to the surface. There's some things that we can say, well, that's not good, but this is evil. This is absolutely evil from the pit of hell. And we cannot abandon these beautiful children who are longing to know that there's at least one person on this planet who cares for them. I want her to know it's you and it's me, and we're going to fight for them in Jesus' name.
That trip changed me. You know, for some reason, I had it in my mind that the girls who were sex workers were older. You know, that it was maybe sometimes a choice. I thought, well, maybe some of these girls struggling financially, and that seems like the choice, or maybe they're supporting a drug habit. But those girls that we're working with in Southeast Asia, that is not their story. Because so many of these children are born into incredible poverty. But if they go out to the clubs round about midnight and they pick up all these beer cans, they get like about a quarter for 8 beer cans. And so often that's when they're snatched, and that's when they're drugged, and that's when a precious little girl wakes up next to an older man, and this nightmare begins. And I actually asked one or two of the girls, do you ever think of running away? And one girl who was 11 said to me, my traffickers told me, I know where you live, and I know you have a younger sister, and I just want you to understand really clearly, if you run away, I will go and I will get your sister. And so often they're having to make this devastating choice at an age where they should be in school and they should be laughing and playing with their dolls. When you look at the made-up faces in some of our pieces, you think, well, they look sophisticated. You scrape that makeup off, they're just little girls. So what we're asking you to do is, would you help us? Whenever I'm there, whenever I spend time with these girls, I promise them, A, that I'll not forget, and B, that I'll come home and tell their stories, because they can't. So we have some of our friends here at Life who've put up a $320,000 matching gift. Usually, to begin the process of reaching, rescuing, and restoring a child, it costs about $128. And that might be way too much for you, for your budget. But if you could do $64, that will be matched. And then one girl will be given the opportunity to live a very, very different life. If you're able to do $128, that will be matched. And then two children will be able to have an opportunity to live differently. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ on the earth at this time? For me, it means that we have our eyes open, we have our ears open, we listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when they're struggling, when there's people crying out for help, in fact, let me read you one of my favorite verses from the Psalms, and it talks about that very thing. This is Psalm 18. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies. That's our commitment. This is one of the most evil things on the earth at this time. It's a work of hell. But we want to come in Jesus' name and see these little ones set free. So please, call now. Just give the very best gift that you can, and together, let's make a difference.
Innocent children and young people longing to be loved and cared for are being abducted and sold at the hands of violent predators, forced into the evil industry of human trafficking. Through Mission Rescue Life, you can reach out to warn children who are at risk for sex trafficking, rescue those already enslaved, and restore young lives and give them a future. With a generous $320,000 matching gift, now your gift of $128 to help reach, rescue, or restore one child can be doubled to help two children. Your $64 gift will be matched to help save one child from the horrors of human trafficking. And a $32 Mission Rescue gift will be doubled to $64. With your gift today, we'll send you I Hear His Whisper. Each entry in this beautiful 365-day devotional will encourage you with words of comfort, joy, and love as you encounter God's heart and hear His gentle voice. With a gift of $128 or more, you'll receive What Does Your Jesus Look Like? This captivating book by sculptor Scott Stearman shares compelling stories and beautiful images, revealing how we can be the image of Christ to a watching world. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,280, which will now help save 20 children, and you may request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Thanks so much. Please keep calling. We've got this wonderful matching gift, and whatever you can give, Jesus didn't ask us to give what we don't have. But if you give what you have and I give what I have, and then He does what only He can do, it'll change everything. For any gift at all, please just say, I want a copy of Irene's book, Reframe Your Shame. I just want to thank you, honestly, Irene, for writing such an honest book. You have redeemed your pain in a way that is so honoring to the Lord.
Yes, and I just want to encourage listeners and anybody who is listening to this segment or reading the book, like, it doesn't matter what you have been through.
Yeah.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He will chase us down. He wants us to turn our pain into purpose.
Yeah.
And yeah, He loves us so much. I just want to share that with the world.
It's a beautiful, beautiful book, Reframe Your Shame. Thank you so much. And we will see you next time on Life Today. God bless you.
Stay connected with Life Today through your favorite social media. Get access to exclusive content and news with the Life Today social media experience.
Spending her life in ministry always trying to please others, Havilah Cunnington was hit with the reality that she needed to learn boundaries. Tomorrow on Life Today.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.